So today, we're on, I think it's the fourth one of our series about James. I'm tempted to say it's probably the most important one. It's actually right in the middle of the book of James. And if you, when we've been right the way through it, you might realise that actually the rest of the letter is sort of built round this chapter and the things that it's going to be talking about. And the topic is taming the tongue. And it's a very important topic. So this is James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, which I'm going to read to you. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because it's jolly hard being a teacher. No, sorry, I'll do that again. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So, some commentators think that this letter of James was based on a sermon that he'd preached at some point, or teaching that he'd given to the church. Of course, you remember if you were here for the first one of these, Steve introduced us to this letter, and James was the brother of Jesus, we think, and he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was known as an unusually good man. In fact, his nickname was James the Just, because he was such a good guy. And the tradition has it that he spent so much time on his knees in prayer that he got these sort of hard things on his knees, hard places, because he spent so much time kneeling. Now that is, it's not in the Bible, but that's tradition that has grown up. And when Steve introduced this letter, he pointed out to us that it's very practical, because James is asking his readers to provide evidence that their faith is real. And one phrase that Steve used, I still remember. And if you remember something from someone's sermon, it must have been good. And this particular phrase that Steve used, real faith causes real change. Nice little strapline, isn't it? Real faith causes real change. And James is asking those first century Christians, and then by extension us as well, to prove that what they say is backed up by what they do and how they live. So in one sense, this letter is a call to living a holy life. And this particular chapter is all about the tongue. This is the single most sustained discussion about the use of the tongue in the Bible. There are other bits and pieces, and it's quite clear that James is steeped in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, also in the teaching of Jesus himself. And there are parallels in what James is teaching to these other places in the Bible. For example, the book of Proverbs, our Lord talks a lot about the tongue, and our Lord Jesus spoke about the nature and the use of the tongue. Paul and Peter both had something to say about it. And so James, in a sense, is walking in the footprints of these other New Testament and Old Testament teachers. And much of what he says is a powerful expose of sin and the failure to mar our speech, the failure to control what we say. And when you think about it, and just think about life, think about the things that you see happening around and different things that happen. People not controlling what they say can cause all sorts of problems. So if we include ourselves then in the us that is mentioned in James, he points out, for example, in chapter 1, verse 18, that God chose to make us, to give us birth, to make us his children through the word of truth. That's how we're birthed. So that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. That's a pretty big calling when you think about it. It's a very high standard. And later the NIV talks about those who consider themselves religious. I don't like the word religious. I think a more accurate translation might be those who worship God, worshippers. I've never seen myself as religious. I see myself as a person of faith. But religion always speaks to me about just going through the motions and doing stuff, as you see people in certainly non-Christian faith getting involved in all sorts of odd things they get up to. James says that these worshippers should keep a tight rein on their tongue. So we need to carefully control what we say. And our passage develops that idea. So we should remember, number one, self-control. And of course, self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the way we communicate with each other and the way we share the gospel message with the lost world should be characterized by this self-control, pure and intentional. Charles Spurgeon, who is probably one of the greatest preachers that we've produced in this country, he was 19th century, late 19th century preacher, he said this, I think I've got this on the screen, "The tongue is the principal instrument in the cause of God, and it is the chief engine of the devil. Give him this, and he asks no more. There's no mischief of misery he will not accomplish by it." So you see that the two sides of the tongue. The tongue is the principal instrument of God, because that's how we share our faith. That's how we preach the gospel. That's how we tell people about salvation. And yet, it's also the chief engine of the devil, of how he can undermine things and how he can bring people down and how the sort of poison that can be spoken into their lives. So let's take this passage to bit. I'm going to sort of break it into bits. So let's look at the first couple of verses, which is subtitled "Leaders Take Care." "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways, and anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So it seems to me quite possible that James was actually thinking about, or he was concerned about, some of the people who were actually leaders in the church. He was leading in Jerusalem. I guess none of us are perfect. And we know that we can all easily fall into sin. But it's important, particularly for those of us who lead, and especially for those who preach, that we're particularly careful about what we say and about how we act. You may have seen over the last few years there have been a number of occasions when very high profile Christian leaders have suddenly been exposed as behaving in ways which are very, very far short of what they should be. We've said there's been a big one in this country recently. And that's always a massive shame, because it has a devastating effect on the church if your leader is suddenly shown to be a hypocrite, is suddenly shown to be someone who is not following what he's saying, not following the word of God. Christian congregations can be devastated and completely decimated, but it's also a very, very bad witness to the world when you find that happening with a Christian leader. I'm reminded of an old Zulu proverb, which you may have heard me quote before, and I'll do it in Scots. It's a Scots proverb, okay? So you have to excuse the Scottish accent. Yes. And it's, no, I'll give it in English first. I cannot hear. Oh no, sorry. This is the wrong proverb. I've got two proverbs. This is the first proverb. I cannot hear what you say for the thunder of what you are. I've heard that years and years ago, and it's always stuck with me. I cannot hear what you say for the thunder of what you are. And it's such a true proverb. And what we say must be supportive by how we live. And that particularly applies to Christian leaders, but it applies to everybody. You know, if you say, I believe in this, and this is the way of life I believe in, it's no good saying that and then not living it. Reminds me of the example of a guy who was a very, very sort of dirty, old sort of guy who never washed and was in a terrible state. And he used to say, I believe in soap. But he didn't use it. And that's the sort of, I mean, that's just, that may sound a bit daft, but that's exactly what it's all about. Christians are sometimes accused of being hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? Actually, that word, the basis of it means an actor. And I was looking at the English dictionary, Oxford English Dictionary definition of a hypocrite. Is a person whose actions contradict their stated beliefs or feelings. A person whose actions contradict their stated beliefs or feelings. Their words are not reflected in their behavior. Perhaps in a word, insincere, possibly. So while this principle is important for leaders, it's equally applicable to all believers. Our words must be reflected in our behaviour. I've said it three or four times, and I should probably say it a few more times. If we're honest, of course, this is a challenge, isn't it? You know, it's very easy words are easy. It's easy to say stuff. It's much more difficult sometimes to back it up and act it out and believe it and work for it. So I do think, however, the one thing we have to bear in mind in this with all of us is that there is forgiveness for sin, and that sorrow and true repentance should be met with appropriate forgiveness. So if we do make a mess of things, if we do get it wrong, there's always forgiveness if we turn to the Lord and repent. Let's look at the next bit. Verses 3 to 8, the power of the tongue. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. You know that a bit is a metal thing that goes in the mouth of a horse, and it's connected to the reins. And so when you pull it, it pulls the horse's mouth. So that's one of the ways that horses are controlled, is by this bit in the mouth. It's just a tiny little piece of metal that fits in the horse's mouth. Or take ships, for example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. And again, I used to do a bit of sailing. We used to take Christian Broads cruises on the Norfolk Broads, and we used to sail boats, and the rudder was at the back, and it was just a bit of wood like that. But you turn it that way, and the boat goes that way, and you turn it that way, and the boat goes that way. And and that's what determines which way the boat is going. It's a tiny piece in comparison to the 40-foot yacht, this little bit that's stuck on the back of it. But that's the thing that actually, you know, determines where it goes. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. That's very true of the tongue, isn't it? One little thing that you say to someone can cause a massive problem, massive fire. The tongue is so powerful. Speech is powerful. What people say is powerful. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You ever heard anyone say, "Oh, we had an argument. I had an argument with my brother. He said something to me 30 years ago, and I've not spoken to him since." Somebody said something 30 years ago, and it's broken the relationship down between brothers, between sisters. That's the power of the tongue. And I bet everybody knows somebody who's at some point said, "Oh, I don't talk to my brother or sister because of something that happened years ago," you know. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. That's why you have to keep a check on it. So these verses remind us just of the power of this little thing. James uses a couple of these pictures. And the first example is the metal bit in the horse. No, just tiny little bit of metal. And then by pulling the reins, you control which way the horse goes. So if you want the horse to go that way, you pull it, and it goes that way. And if you want the horse to stop, you pull the reins. That's how horses are controlled. Quite a powerful thing. Well, that's the theory anyway. The only time that I've ever ridden a horse, I shall never forget it. We were in the Lake District, and I was camping with some friends in Lake District. We decided to go pony tracking. And so this pony that I was on was the most enormous pony I've ever seen in my life. It was a great big horse. And we were all going up this sort of moorland track. At least they were all going up the moorland track. My horse decided she was going to go down that way. So they were all going that way, and my horse went that way. And I pulled, and I pulled, and I pulled, nothing. And eventually she stopped in the middle of this sort of moor. And they're all up there, and I'm down there. And the person who was actually leading us, the sort of person in charge of the horses, had to come back down and get hold of this horse and lead it to join the rest. So, yeah, the bit in the mouth is interesting. I'm not sure quite how well it works. But the rudder of the ship, this tiny thing in comparison to the size of the ship, And this is my other proverb. This is a Scotch proverb, and he winna be ruled by the rudder, maun be rolled by the rocks. Which in English, he that won't be ruled by the rudder must be ruled by the rocks. In other words, if you don't use the rudder properly on the ship, you end up on the rocks. If you don't use your tongue properly, if you don't keep control of your tongue properly, you will end up on the rocks. And lots of people do end up on the rocks of life. If we allow an unruly tongue to be our rudder, things are going to go wrong. However, if our rudder is not our tongue, if our rudder is the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, then we're going to sail off with a fair wind of the Holy Spirit and be led in the path of righteousness. And then James uses a third picture, this great forest set on fire by a small stark. Again, that's something that you see frequently these days. All these fires, you know, you get you get the fire season now in America, and in Canada you get the fire season. Sort of starts probably late spring, running through the summer, and you get these enormous wildfires. And often they're started by a tiny spark. That's often started by perhaps somebody having a barbecue. Or they might be started by a little piece of glass that's actually on the ground, and the sun sort of gets it and it causes the grass to catch fire. So it's a really good example, I think, you know. Many a family has been wrecked by unwise or mean words. Many a church has been wrecked through careless talk. Many a friendship has been ended through silly speech. Wars have been fought over things that have been said, inflammatory things that have been said. The list could go on. And again, I would guess that most of us could think of examples of this. Verses 7 and 8 give perhaps the worst description of the tongue as being untamable and restless evil, full of deadly poison. There's no doubt that there are many occasions when such definitions are justified. Whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. That's Proverbs 21:23. Okay, so that's the problem. That's the problem with the tongue. And you can see, actually, it's quite a big problem. Verses 9 to 12. This should not be. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James 1:8, chapter 1, verse 8, speaks of a double-minded man being unstable in all that he does. He uses an example of somebody praying, but they're actually doubting. In Psalm 86, verse 11, David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." A double-minded man, undivided heart, same principle. Actually, the original Hebrew there, where talking about an undivided heart, is actually "unite my heart," is what it says in the Hebrew. So here James is pointing out that praising and cursing shouldn't come from the same mouth. You can get people who are 1 minute shouting and praising the Lord, hallelujah, and all the rest of it, and then actually talking nastily and cursing people behind their back. Unfortunately, that happens in churches. That should not be. Reminds me of the old Western films. You know the old Western films when the First Nations, we used to call, when I was a kid, we used to call them Red Indians, but they're First Nations people because they were there before everybody else. And you remember the First Nations people used to say, you know, white man speak with forked tongue. You ever seen that on a film? White man speak with forked tongue. That's the divided tongue. That's the divided heart. We mustn't speak with a forked tongue. It indicates a divided heart. It's hypocrisy if you praise God in 1 minute and you're sort of cursing people and putting people down the next. It's hypocrisy. So what next? Because that's where this bit finishes. Which is really interesting, because if you actually look into most of the letters in the New Testament, you will find that, I mean, particularly Paul, he will sort of deal with something and say, da da da, and then he'll say, and this is how you deal with it, and this is what you do. James doesn't actually do that. He doesn't actually tell us what we've got to do about this. He says, this is the problem. And then it's like there's a gap. He's raised this problem of controlling the tongue and our speech. It's very comprehensively done it. And at first sight, he doesn't seem to have given us any clue about what we should do next. He goes on, the next issue he goes on about, he talks about two kinds of wisdom. But when you read the whole of the book, the whole of James's letter, then it becomes apparent that the way to deal with this and other issues raised in the letter are dealt with throughout his letter. So you have to look at other bits of it to get the answer. You have to read it as a whole. It's also important, always important, to consider what we call the whole counsel of God. What's the Bible say? What does the rest of the Bible say about it? So that if you're going to look for something, you take on the whole counsel of God from the Word. So these are the things that I think we need to think about. Ask God. Okay? If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. That's what James says in James 1:5. And he makes it clear that there is a need to be single-minded. So number one, how do we deal with this? Pray. Ask God. Number two, be quick to listen. James in chapter 1, 19 to 21 said, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So there it is, slow to speak. Often we open our mouths before our brain is in gear. We don't think about what we say. It's very easy to do that. You know, you can react to something really quickly and then you think, oh, why did I say that? You know, it's totally the wrong thing to say. And so get your brain in gear before you open your mouth. That's really what's being said there. Be slow to speak. Next one, do not speak evil of one another. That's James 4:11, where he says, do not slander one another. And then in James 1:12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Don't judge. Because often judging people is what brings about talking about them and gossiping behind their back. Watch your mouth. Above all, James says in 5:12, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes your no be no, or you will be condemned. So there's this really sort of powerful thing about this is the way we should be behaving. And you have to go through the rest of the book to get the clues to it. So he gives this sort of comprehensive advice, which helps us to master the tongue. And then when I was thinking about looking at the rest of the Bible, I was drawn to this passage in Isaiah 6. This passage is really telling us how to worship. It's what it's all about. It's when Isaiah has this vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Wow. That's a good start, isn't it? High and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And this is Isaiah's reaction to that. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And in a sense, this is all part of the call of Isaiah to be a prophet. And he realizes, you know, that he's got to watch his mouth. He's got to get it right. And he recognizes that he's a man of unclean lips. And it's when we come into the presence of God, it's when we come into the presence of the Holy One, the Holy Living God, we can start to see ourselves as God sees us. If we come regularly into his presence, deal with any sin that he reveals to us, keep short accounts with the Lord, then we can gain mastery over our speech and over our tongue. We must remember that when we come to Jesus and accept him as our Saviour, we become new creations. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The AUV says he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. So when we become Christians, we are renewed. We are forgiven. And that should include our speech. And that should include our tongues. The most important single aid to my ability to use my tongue for the glory of Jesus is allowing the word of God to dwell in me richly so that I cannot speak in any other accent. That's basically what Colossians 3:16 says. "Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Somebody said, if you pray for someone, you can't hate them. You know, people say, "Oh, I hate that person." If you feel like that about someone, start praying for them. Because you can't hate someone if you pray for them. And the same thing applies here. If we've got the Word of God dwelling in us, if we're taking ourselves into the presence of God, then we're not going to be able to speak in any other accent. So there's so much to learn from this passage. I think I've probably just really got maybe the beginnings of it. So what we need to do is to pray for the Lord's help to read, learn, inwardly digest his word to us through James the Just. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to be able to control our speech and the way that we speak, and that we may be able to live out the amazing freedom and the amazing salvation that you've given us, that we may be able to live that out so that people can see what we have and who we are. And Lord, that we will not be governed by our mouths and by our tongues, but we'll be able to praise you. And Lord, that if we are tempted to say the wrong thing, to get into speech which is not right, that you will check us, that you will lead us, and that you will guide us, and that your Holy Spirit will convict us and show us the way. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves into your hands, and we ask for your blessing, and pray that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.